Jesus hath fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
Details, details. You gotta love the care that God shows in giving specific details on how He wants certain things done. The Old Testament is filled with them, like the exact details that God gave to Noah on the specs of that lifeboat that would carry the animals of the earth and Noah's own family through the judgment of the flood. And speaking of the ark, how about the details that God gave Moses in building the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle, even down to the clothes that the priests were supposed to wear? So why is God into all these details? Well, we have an advantage today. As we look back through the context of time and the teaching of the New Testament, we can see that so many of these details in the Old Testament are metaphors to our relationship with God or pointed to the life, ministry, and work of Jesus Christ. So today, we'll learn from Dr. McGee how different details God gave about the priestly garments are meaningful for us today. Today's sermon is titled, Golden Bells and Pomegranates. Before we get to it, we've got time for a couple of letters. On our daily study, we're still very early in our five-year journey through the whole Word of God. Both these letters refer to the turn from Revelation back to Genesis earlier this year when we began our 10th Bible Bus journey. And Mark, a listener from Seattle, Washington, was there. He writes, "Just wanted to reach out to say that finally, after 27 years, I've made it through the Bible Bus to have completed a five-year tour. I first began listening to Through the Bible in 1989 in Anchorage, Alaska. I was looking for another program for my morning commute, but God led me to you. Yesterday I heard the closing of Revelation, and today the introduction to the study. What seems unassuming at the start has been so helpful and has opened my eyes to many things I had not thought of. Our study has truly been an instrumental part of my journey towards God and the salvation that He's given to me. Thank you to Steve and also to Greg for framing what we hear. Keep up the good work, and even though I have been through the program, I look forward to hearing again the wonderful truth about God. I have sent in a monthly pledge to help keep the Bible Bus on the road around the world. May God richly bless you, my beloved." Well, thanks, Mark, and I'm glad that you're on the Bible Bus with us. And then here's another greeting that's from the final trip in Revelation a few months back. This one is from Jerry in Lexington, Kentucky. "Just a quick note to tell you, I had tears mixed with joy as I listened to the Bible Bus roll into Revelation 22 today. I've been a faithful listener since the 1970s and studied many extended studies on MP3. Thank you, Steve, for your faithfulness in opening the bus door for us every day. Never underestimate your role or the extent and influence of Through the Bible. Thanks to Greg for leading the ministry with integrity. By God's grace, I'll board again tomorrow when the guidelines begin." Wow, that is so encouraging. Thank you to all of you who are longtime riders on the Bible Bus. Your faithfulness encourages me every day. And by the way, it's never too late to join us in our weekday study. There's always a seat saved just for you. You can listen on this station, or of course, you can go through one of the many other options like podcasts, downloads, and apps. Visit ttb.org anytime to discover a method that works best for you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for pouring out your grace on us and filling us with your Spirit that we might walk with you and do your will and the work that you've prepared for us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Our subject this morning is golden bells and pomegranates. The first sermon that I preached on coming to California had this as the subject: golden bells and pomegranates. At that time, I expressed my ignorance of just what a pomegranate was. I was confident that it was not what we called a pomegranate in Texas, because there it grew on a vine. I was sure the pomegranate of Scripture grew on a tree. By 4 o'clock that afternoon, I had 5 bushels of pomegranates on the back patio of the manse where I lived. Everyone contributed to my education of what a pomegranate really was. And by the way, have you ever tried to eat 5 bushels of pomegranates? I found that though they are really not an attractive looking fruit. They're really very difficult to eat. In fact, the juice will stain anything that it gets on. Now this morning, and this is, I think, a proper morning for it, we are going to have a scriptural fashion show. We are going to see today what the well-dressed high priest wore in Moses' day. Now the dress of the priests in particular are given to us in Scripture with an emphasis. And the dress of the high priest is given in a great deal of detail. His wardrobe was colorful, and it was indeed striking. Listen to this, verse 2 of this chapter. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Now the garments of the high priest were glamorous, they were gaudy, and they were gay. Quite interesting that in nature, the male is always clothed in bright colors. That's true among the birds and the fish and the animals. The male is much more colorful than the female. It's only among, well, Homo sapiens, with the emphasis upon sapiens, that the male is always drab and dull and subdued in his dress, while the female is the one that wears the gaudy dress. Not sure that we have it right, but nevertheless, that's the way that it is today. But the high priest, he was a gaudy thing. No bird of paradise was ever dressed in more colorful costume than he was. And certainly no peacock ever had more color than the high priest had. Now, I want this morning briefly just to describe his garments, and then we want to pay attention to just one minor detail of the garments of the high priest. He wore a basic garment that is called in Scripture linen breeches. That was his basic garment. Over that, he wore a robe, and that robe was worn by all the priests. There was a sameness about the priests. They all wore white robes. And then, over that, the high priest, and he alone, now began to put on color. He wore a robe of the ephod. Now, that robe was blue. It was sleeveless. And then over the robe of the ephod was the ephod itself. I'm not sure just what it was. I've read literally a dozen descriptions of it, and I'm confident that other writers are as much in the dark as I am about it, that they are not quite clear just how it was. It had a hole in the top of it, or in the what we would call the middle of it, where he'd put his head through, half of it dropped down behind, half of it dropped down before. But it also had straps on it. And I haven't quite figured out how those straps could be on there. But they were on each shoulder. And on each shoulder was an onyx stone. And it had a filigree setting of gold. And on each one of these stones was engraved 6 names of the tribes of Israel, so that on both shoulders you have all 12 tribes of the nation Israel. Now, he wore above that a breastplate, very much like what we'd call today a vest. And in front, it had 12 stones on it. I personally believe that it was one of the most beautiful garments that you've ever seen. It had 12 very rich, wonderful stones that were in the front of it. And on each stone there was engraved a name of one of the tribes of Israel. Now, the great high priest also had a hat called a mitre, or called a holy crown, and it was apparently very high. It was made of linen, and it had in front of it, in solid gold, engraved, "Holiness unto the Lord." Now this is the great high priest, and this is the garment that he wore. And you can imagine that when he functioned in the temple, or tabernacle at first, temple later, what a colorful creature he really was. Probably no person has ever been garbed in such beautiful colors as the great high priest. Now this morning, I want us to return to the robe of the ephod. That robe that went on over the white garment. It was a blue, as we said. It was not as long as the linen, the white linen, because particular instruction was given it should never touch the ground. Now the thing that interests us about this is that on the hem of the garment of this robe of the ephod, there were golden bells and pomegranates. And that's where we get our subject today. There were actually golden bells put there, and they were interspersed with embroidered pomegranates, and these pomegranates were blue and purple and scarlet. And you can well imagine what a beautiful garment that was to see. First, there would be a golden bell, then a pomegranate, a golden bell, a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, and each pomegranate of a different color, running the series of the three different colors around his garment. Now, this gaudy attire that the great high priest wore had a spiritual emphasis. That great high priest primarily is a picture, a figure for you and me today to see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest. When the great high priest went into the holy place to function, outside you could hear the bells. You knew he was busy. You knew he was there. When was the last time you heard the bells of your great high priest? No wonder today a great many believers are confused. They haven't been listening to the bells. He's in yonder for us today. And the bells are on his garment. And may I say that everything about the great high priest speaks to us today. The linen speaks of the righteousness, and that's the righteousness of Christ. And he has made that garment over to us today, and that's the only way you and I possibly could stand in God's presence, clothed in the robe of his righteousness, which he gives to those who do not do any more nor less than simply trust him as Savior. Now, he had the names of the 12 tribes on his shoulder. Our great high priest is in yonder for us today, and we're told he is able to save to the uttermost. Even when a little lamb gets out of the fold and gets lost on the hillside, he goes out and finds the lamb, puts it on his shoulder. I love that. That's where he carries us today. And then on his heart, there are the individual names. And he carries today on his heart those that are his own. He says he knows all his sheep by name. He says someday he's to give us a new name, not for us, but his new name for each one of us. Very personal sort of thing. And today he carries those that are his own upon his heart. Now the thing that interests me this morning, and a great deal, and always has been these golden bells and pomegranates. Will you listen? And beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. Pomegranates. Speaks of fruit, if you please. We are told today that the blossom of the pomegranate is like a five-pointed star. We've all heard of the six-pointed star of David, but very few of us have heard of the five-pointed star of Solomon. May I say that it's quite interesting that the pomegranate, the blossom of it, is like that. And then we are told concerning these golden bells, it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Now these two things, pomegranates and golden bells, speak of sweet sounds and fragrant fruit. There's something to hear and something to taste. May I say that the bells speak of profession. The pomegranates speak of practice. The bells speak of the calling of the believer. The pomegranate speaks of the conduct of the believer. The bells speak of vocalization. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the high calling of the vocation wherewith you're called. We have a vocalization, and then we have a vocation down here. And the calling and the vocation down here should correspond. Now this morning, we're going to look at golden bells first of all. May I say that everybody is ringing a bell. They speak today of profession. And every person here and listening in today is ringing a bell. I don't care who you are, you're ringing a bell. You're ringing a bell whether you like it or not. Everyone is really a preacher, whether you like it or not. You will recall the story, an experience I had in Pasadena. There was a mother out there that had only one child, a grown son. In fact, he was up, I suppose, in his early 40s at the time. And he was a drunkard. And, in fact, an alcoholic and a real one. And she asked me if I would talk with him, and I talked with him on several occasions. He never liked to talk when he was sober, but when he was drunk, he would always stop by the study. And he came by the study one day, and believe me, he was drunk. And I read the riot act to him. I told him that he was a bum. I told him that he was sorry. I told him he was a disgrace to his mother. And he bowed his head and he took it off. And then I said, you're a preacher. He got to his feet and doubled his fists. He said, you can't call me a preacher. He didn't mind being a bum. And he didn't mind being a no good person, but he didn't want to be called a preacher. And I physically had to go over and put him back down in the chair and almost sit on him while I talked to him about what I meant. I said, everybody's a preacher. You're preaching by your life some message. You're living your life into me. I'm living my life into you. Can't be helped. You never rub shoulders with anyone but what somehow or another they bring a message to you. And you're preaching. You're preaching where you work. You're preaching where you go to school. You're preaching in your neighborhood. You're preaching all the time. You're ringing a bell. Can't be helped. Have to. You just tell out to others all about yourself. I want this morning to mention some of the bells that believers should ring and some of the bells that I honestly believe that we do ring today, whether we like it or not. I'm only going to mention very few. You could add many to this list. I'll mention very few today. The first bell that I believe that every believer rings is the bell concerning the Word of God. And a real believer will ring a bell of the plenary inspiration of the Word of God. That this book that we hold here is the Word of God. Now, this book has been under severe attack, and that bell is not clear today in the world, I can assure you. The director of UNESCO at first, he's no longer, Dr. Julian Huxley, and as someone has said, his chief purpose in life seems to be to destroy faith in the Bible. He has made the statement again and again that our present culture and the way the nations of the West are going today will not be after the Bible, but after Nietzsche, who said Christianity is the greatest of all conceivable corruptions, the one immoral blemish upon mankind. And this man has said again that Christianity today is in competition with other, truer, and more embracing thought organizations. And he says that the supernatural will soon be ruled out and the Bible will soon disappear. And the commentator who quoted him made this statement, "Christians tremble for the West as they see unbelief ensconced in high places of influence in their supposedly Christian society. Given a mushrooming of this influence through educational institutions, and who could question the divine indictment, a plague on both your houses?" And then the West Coast and the country was alarmed when an Episcopal bishop announced he did not believe the Bible, as if that was something new. And of course, all of his arguments are as old as the Graf-Wellhausen hypothesis. And again, the commentator said, "The notion that much of the Bible is myth has long been held by some Protestant theologians, including the United States' Paul Tillich and Germany's Rudolf Bultmann." May I say that these two men today are being studied in some of our so-called evangelical seminaries. Instead of spending time studying the Word of God, they're putting emphasis upon men who deny the Word of God. I believe that this is an hour when we need to ring a clear bell about what we believe about the Word of God. And I think today that every pulpit and every mission organization and every Christian school and every Christian organization, regardless of what it's doing, it needs to declare flat-footed just what it does believe about the Word of God. We need to ring a bell. We need to let the world know today where we stand. And my beloved, may I say, a weak view concerning the Word of God will not stand up in this hour in which we are living. You are either convinced it is the Word of God, or you have your doubts. And if you do, you have no bell to ring today. Now that's the first bell. The second bell is the concerning the person of Christ. It's a different bell, but it's a bell that needs to be heard today. Who is he? And again, may I say, there's a great deal of confusion here. And unfortunately, most of the denominational literature today, and I'm not going to spend time worrying you with quoting all of it, but I could. And I won't even tell you the literature I'm quoting right now. But will you listen to this? For this is being taught today. in one of the leading denominations, and in fact most of the denominations, Paul would never have understood the declaration of the Nicene Council in A.D. 325 that Jesus was very God of very God. And then in this literature, it adds again, it was the church that exalted Jesus to the rank of deity. May I say that he's being pulled today down from his throne. And if there ever was a time when we needed to ring a bell concerning our belief in the deity of Christ, of who he is, this is the hour. And we need to be very clear that we believe that he is God of very God, and that he's man of very man, and that Paul did know the meaning of the statement that he was God of very God. And the correct rendering yonder in the 9th chapter of Romans makes it clear that Paul believed in the deity of Christ in such a high plane that today there are some fundamentalists that can't go quite that high. May I say to you, he was God to the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul did not know him in the days of his flesh. Paul made that clear. Paul said, though we have known him after the flesh, we know him no longer. We know him now as the Lord of glory. We know him now as God who is manifest in the flesh. Therefore, I say to you today that that's a bell that every believer in this hour needs to ring concerning the person of Christ. Then, my beloved, the third bell, and it'll be the only one, other one we'll mention today, and that is the bell of personal conviction. It doesn't make too much noise today. It ought to, but personal conviction is a bell that every believer should be ringing. You know, conviction is an interesting word. We get our word convict from that word. Everyone's in a penitentiary is a convict, and he's there because he's been convicted. You know, Paul thought of himself like that. Paul called himself, "I therefore the prisoner of the Lord." And if you'd ever have asked Paul, if you'd seen him in jail, and you could have seen him in jail in about a dozen cities in the Roman Empire, if today a great many people think being a Christian means you stay out of jail, and if that's the requirement, Paul could never qualify. He always made the jail in every town he entered, and they always put him there. And if you had met Paul in any of these jails and said, "Who put you here?" he would have told you, "I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm here because I have convictions." We need today men and women with convictions. I'm of the opinion that in this hour in which we are living, that Christians, and as I've observed them, especially the past few years, that they're able to rationalize their conduct regardless of what it is. They are able to rationalize their conduct, and it doesn't make any difference what they're doing. They can explain it away in some way. You hear them say today, "Well, after all, we've got to get along, you know. And after all, we want to be popular. We want to make friends. We want to have fellowship. And therefore, we must trim our sails. We must cut our corners. We must keep silent at times." We have Christians today who lack personal conviction. Did you know God's men have always been lonely men? Can you imagine Elijah giving a talk to Ahab on coexistence? Can you imagine John the Baptist talking to Herod on the subject of brotherhood? May I say to you that these men just didn't seem to have the art of making friends and influencing people. But they certainly had the art of standing for God. And they were men of conviction. We need today men of conviction. I want to give you this morning the estimate of Americans, especially Christians, by a man whom I regard as being one of the best intellects of the present time, as well as being an outstanding Christian. His name is Dr. Charles Malik. He is from Lebanon. This man was for a time president of the United Nations General Assembly. He is a member of the Greek Orthodox Church. He's a layman, but he's a real believer. He was interviewed in this country, and I want to give you his answer as he looks at us as, well, as Christian Americans. And it's well to hear somebody else evaluate us. Listen to this. I'm not sure your Western materialism is better than the Soviets. If I were asked to choose between the dialectical materialism of the Soviet and the materialistic outlook on life and the practiced commercialism of the West, I'm sure I would choose the Western brand of materialism at all. Every time I listen to an important radio broadcast, which is repeatedly interrupted by an advertisement for some shoe polish or laxative or brand of marmalade, I have to say two or three prayers in order to remain human. Another sign of weakness. Now listen to him. Christians aren't speaking with conviction. Many Christians have become so worldly that one doubts whether their Christianity can resist the non-Christian and anti-Christian pressures. I could recite 20 or more signs of moral weakness in the Western world which are highly disturbing. Weaknesses of people who ought to know better. People with a great tradition behind them, whose tradition alone can save them and the world 10 times over if they understand it and live it and rise above their failures. Now that is an estimation from a man who is a great Christian statesman, and that's his very fair and frank evaluation of America. The thing that today we need, oh, to listen to the apostles, and therefore, having your loins girded, and having done all to stand, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Someone has said, silence is golden, but sometimes it's yellow. And today, Christians need to stand up and be counted. Believe me, friends, you're ringing a bell. And right now, the bell we are ringing on personal conviction is a pretty weak bell throughout the world. Now, I want to leave the bells for just a moment, and I want to turn to the pomegranates. The pomegranates speak of practice. They speak of the fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ says, by their fruits ye shall know them. He said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And that fruit, of course, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice something today. Right next to each bell was a pomegranate. Right next to the profession was a practice. Will you follow me now for just a moment? We say today in our fundamental circles, we believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible. Do you? Well, how about the pomegranate? What do you know about the book? May I say it's become almost a hideous travesty to hear fundamentalists say today, I believe it from cover to cover. And they don't even know what's between the covers. May I say, if you're going to ring a bell today and say, I believe the book, then, my friend, why not know it? Why not have a pomegranate to go along with it? Why not make the thing real and make the thing genuine? Paul wrote to a young preacher and said to him, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And we that are dispensational and those that are opposed to us have spent so much time arguing about rightly dividing the word of truth, and that just does not happen to be the important word in that verse. The Greek always put the important word first, and they could shift any word in a sentence up to the first place, and that was the important word. When you find a Greek word beginning a sentence, that's the word to look at. That's the word that is leading the parade. And here, it is steady. Steady. It's not rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm getting a little impatient as I keep listening to people constantly talking about rightly dividing. What I'd like to know is, how much time do you spend studying the book? It's one thing to say today, I believe it's the word of God. It's another thing to know something about the book. And believe me, in this hour, fundamentalists are woefully ignorant of the book. It's good. Let's ring the bell. But it's nice to have a pomegranate to go along with it. Because on the high priest, there was always a bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate. Will you notice the next one? The person of Christ. We say today, we believe that he was God manifest in the flesh. I have another question to ask this morning. Do you know him? Paul said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. And I'm convinced that not only in this life, but in eternity, you and I are not going to know him, yet I believe that our chief occupation in eternity is to become acquainted with Jesus Christ. I can't conceive of an occupation that's higher than that, is to know him. I think that'll be what we're going to spend eternity doing, coming to know him. Paul said that I might know him. It's one thing this morning to believe upon him as your Savior. It's another thing to know him today as your great high priest up yonder, to know him as the one that's coming someday, as the bridegroom, as the one today that is your Lord and your Master. It's nice to ring the bell of the deity of Christ, but do we know him? Is that our ambition? Is that the direction we're moving today? And not only that, and this is the question that he asks. He said to Simon Peter, "Simon Peter, will you promise now to be true and faithful to me? And can I count on you now? And if I can, I want you to feed my sheep." He never said that, because to begin with, he knew he couldn't count on Simon Peter anymore, and he can count on me. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, I'd deny him in the next 5 minutes. May I say to you, the only question he's asking is, "Simon, lovest thou me?" Do you love him this morning? Honestly, what is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Can you truly this morning look up and say, "I love you"? When Alan Fleece and I were in seminary, he told me one night, he and I walked over our Red Clay, Georgia Hill, and that Georgia moon was coming up, and we stood there. Both of us had been talking, and when we both became silent as we stood and watched the moon come up. And honestly, for no reason in the world, there were tears in our eyes. And he said to me, he says, "Mac, every night, when I go to bed, the last thing I do, when I pull the cover up, I look up and I say, 'Lord Jesus, I love you.'" You love him? You know, it's wonderful to be able to ring the bell and say, "I believe in the deity of Christ." But do you have a pomegranate right next to it that says, "I love him"? I come to the last. Personal conviction. It's a little bell, doesn't make much noise. But my beloved, next to that bell is there a pomegranate that says and presents evidence that in our lives we are willing to pay a price for our faith. Now, I know that's not popular today, and I find it's increasingly unpopular in fundamental circles, and it ought not to be. I want to say to you, I'm terribly concerned about Vernon McGee. I want to stand for him. And my friend, today there are those that are standing in this hour.
There was a young couple in the nightclub circuit, and they were at the top. They made all the big clubs. They were converted. I was at the Hollywood Christian Group at that time. Got very well acquainted with them. Talked with them, and I wondered, oh, they were so attractive. I said, I wonder if they'll hold out. And then he went away to San Anselmo to seminary. And I said, oh boy, ride him off. He'll never stand. I won't tell you who he is, but Georgia Lee's his wife. May I say to you, he went before the presbytery. He gave up his pension. He gave up everything. His standing. He demitted the ministry and he said, I cannot compromise. Thank God for young men like that today. They're not all gone. I don't see that among our fundamentalists today, this young Presbyterian preacher. Georgia Lee, with almost weeping, said, Dr. McGee, we couldn't go on and compromise. And you? I'm speaking to Christians today, here and listening in. You're ringing a bell. Every one of you. And the bells today of Christians are muted and muffled and muzzled. Some of them are hollow. Some of them are empty. Some of them are vain. Some of them are uncertain. Paul says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? Isn't it time for believers not only to ring the bell, but to put a pomegranate right next to it? There should be the profession, but the practice needs to go with it. What kind of a sound are you making today? A lot of folk are listening to you. They're not saying anything to you, but the people you work with, they listen. Where you go to school, they're listening. They don't say anything to you, but they know the kind of bell you're ringing. And they also know if there's a pomegranate next to the bell. May God help us in this dark hour in which we live, not only to ring the bell, but to have the pomegranate.
Are you ringing a bell today? That's a great picture of what we get to do every day when we tell others about God's love and His precious word. It's that fruit, that evidence of what you believe, that's so precious to God. And I want to encourage you to find your place in telling others. It'll bless you as you bless them. You know, a very practical way to bless others with God's word is to pray for this ministry and the impact that God is pleased to make in people's lives around the world. Thanks for lifting up through the Bible before God's throne of grace. We need your prayers and your petitions. Today's sermon, Golden Bells and Pomegranates, is available on CD, or you can listen again for free on ttb.org. If we can help you find any resource, please call 1-800-65-BIBLE or email us at biblebus@ttb.org. You know, of course, how much we love your notes of encouragement on how God is using this study in your life. This week on the Bible Bus, we're wrapping up in Exodus, and we'll be returning to the New Testament beginning in the Gospel of Mark by the end of the week. So join us if you can, either here on this station or always online at ttb.org. Now, as we go our ways, may God's grace, mercy, and peace be with you as we each proclaim and practice the Word of God in our daily lives. God bless you. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.